Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Revolutionary Radio Project. I'm your host, Rob Skiba. Today we're continuing our series called Getting Back to Basics. Last week we spoke with our good friend, Kevin Roberts, who's been studying Hebrew and really diving into the Hebraic roots of our faith, and so we're going to continue our discussion with him. And we've also got another guest with us today, and that's Pastor Michael Thigpen. Michael served 10 years in the Air Force before he moved toward his passion of teaching, where he served 4 years at Dallas Khan Academy, working primarily with dropouts, and then he served 10 years as a corporate trainer with Avea Incorporated. While working in the secular world, Michael has been serving in leadership positions in different churches that the Lord has led him to. Missions work has also been a passion of his, and our Lord has used him in Mexico, Singapore, Ethiopia, as well as various places throughout the United States, where he can be seen connecting with churches around the globe. In the last 5 years, Yahweh has invited Michael and his bride Janice into the Messianic movement, where they have been aggressively reattaching themselves and others to their Hebraic roots. In this capacity, he has been practicing the appointed feasts along with his congregation and is experiencing our Lord Yeshua, or as many of you know him as Jesus, much more in the fullness he intended. Michael holds a bachelor's degree in education from the University of Oklahoma, a master's degree in educational administration, from the University of Utah, and a master's of theology degree from Dallas Theological Seminary. Pastor Thigpen currently shepherds the flock of Grace and Truth Missions Church in Dallas, Texas. He is the father of 4 adult children and currently has 4 grandchildren with hopes of many more to come. So it is my great pleasure to welcome back Kevin Roberts and to welcome for the first time Pastor Michael. Welcome, guys.
Thank you.
Glad to have you here. Let's start with Kevin. We had a really good show last week, Kevin, talking about our Hebraic roots and just kind of going back to, as I say, back to the basics. And Kevin had invited me to go to a Torah club meeting. Actually, he invited my wife and I, and we went. We've been to 2 of them so far. They've been hosted by Pastor Michael Thigpen. And it has been absolutely amazing. The first one we went to just blew us away. We dove in so deep. The next day, we couldn't stop diving into the Word to look for more and to go deeper. And during this last one, Kevin, you talked about the 7 festivals, the Hebrew festivals, and you related it to the menorah. It was a beautiful picture that you had depicted for us, and it made a lot of sense. So would you share with our listeners the whole idea about the 7 festivals and what they represent and basically do what you did at the Torah Club the other day?
I certainly can, Rob, and thanks for having me on today again. The festivals of the Lord, as it relates to the menorah and this concept that we had, is basically I drew a picture that shows the menorah, and that's basically a word to describe a lampstand that has, you know, 7 lamps on it, or what some people might refer to as 7 candles. And it just kind of helps us to remember that there's actually, you know, 7 festivals that the Lord has appointed that he has identified in Leviticus 23. And really the theme of these festivals is really a theme of what is Yah's, you know, redemption plan. And really, there's 3 different groupings of them. You know, you have the spring festivals, which more or less relate to God's protection. It's how has he, you know, protected his people. And the middle festival, Shavuot or Pentecost, is celebrating God's provision. And then the fall festivals really represent God's promise. And this is for his, you know, where he will in the future dwell with us. And so each one of the lamps on the menorah, on these 7 lamps, the first one you can think of, it relates to Passover. And again, that that commemorates the time in history when the Lord delivered the Israelites from the hand of Pharaoh into the desert to help them escape slavery. But from a messianic perspective, that's when we would all know of the death or crucifixion of Jesus the Messiah. The next festival on that lampstand would be, in Hebrew it's called Chag HaMatzot, which is the festival of the unleavened bread. And that, again, it represents to the provision that God had made when he was, bringing the bread to the people for 40 years as they wandered around in the desert. But also it was that time, that it, from a messianic perspective, it really relates to the burial of Jesus. And the third one is Yom HaBikurim, which is the day of the first fruits. And this was, again, a time where from a messianic perspective, we recognize the resurrection of Jesus. When he was risen from the grave, and he was the first fruits of the resurrection. Mm-hmm. And moving on, we just mentioned a moment ago, Shavuot, or the festival or feast of weeks, or sometimes it's called Pentecost, which just means it begins 50 days after Passover. And that was a time in history when Moses went up and received the Torah from Yah at the top of the mountain. And it's also a time when the Holy Spirit was descended on the early congregation when the disciples hung around Jerusalem. So you can think of it as we receive the truth and the Spirit at the same time on that same particular holiday. And the fifth one is what we would refer to as Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets, and the Bible refers to it as Yom Teruah, which is the festival of the awakening blast. And from it marks the head of the year, or the new year on the Jewish civil calendar, and it's a time of repentance. And that this is also symbolic from a messianic perspective of a future time when the Lord will call his people from the four corners of the earth. And the sixth one is Yom Kippur, or the Day of the Atonement. And that's the date when all the debts are to be paid, and atonement was made historically on this day when the high priest would offer the appropriate sacrifices and in hopes that the Lord would recognize their repentance and accept their sacrifices and provide atonement or covering for the sins for the following year. And then again, from a messianic perspective, we're looking at this as a time when Jesus would actually come and begin to judge and rule and reign as king of the earth. And the last festival is Sukkot, or the Festival of Tabernacles, which represents the time historically in the desert when the folks were dwelling in booths or tents or tabernacles, and the Lord was there with them in a pillar of smoke during the day and a pillar of fire by night. And in the future, it's also represented when Messiah will be here living and dwelling amongst the people. And so that's kind of an overview of the seven festivals and a quick, brief summary of their significance, both historically and from a messianic perspective.
That's absolutely amazing. And when are these festivals? Can you give kind of a general overview of when each one of these takes place during the year?
Oh, certainly. The spring festivals, again, that begin with Pesach or Passover and unleavened bread, they occur in the springtime. And like, for example, this year, during 2010, Passover was actually on March 30th. And then the Festival of Unleavened Bread began March 31st, and it's a multiple-day festival. 7 days total, I believe. And then First Fruits was on April 1st. And then Shavuot, like we said, it's 7 weeks after Passover. So this year it occurred on May 19th. And Rosh Hashanah occurred on September 9th. So it's in the fall. And Yom Kippur was September 18th, 10 days later. And then Sukkot began on September 23rd. And again, that's a 7-day festival as well. And the dates though vary year by year on our Western Gregorian style calendar, and it's really because the Lord's calendar is based on the lunar cycle, and so you know the revolutions of the moon around the Earth don't always add up to the same number of days that it takes the Earth to get around the Sun. So every day or every year, these lunar dates fall on different days within our Gregorian calendar, but that's where they were this year.
Excellent. Pastor Michael, you made a statement this weekend. You said something about, you know, why should we celebrate these, or why should we even be concerned with these? And you made a statement, you said something about, to the effect that each of these festivals reveals something more about God's character. We learn more about God by observing each of these festivals. Could you comment some more on that for our listeners?
Yeah, and more specifically, they are, you know, they're revealing something about Christ, something about Yeshua, past, present, but more so past and future. For example, the spring feast, you know, they are all pointing back to something that Yeshua has accomplished, but also they are acknowledging even before him. For example, Passover historically took place with the placing the blood over the lintel or over the doorpost. However, for them, that was pointing forward also to the day when Yeshua would come. Then Yeshua arrived, and he celebrates Passover. And so you, what's nice is we are invited to really change our thinking style, I think would be the way to say it, because each of these feasts, they often are pointing backward, but yet they're also pointing forward. And then when you place yourself in the audience where that feast occurred, there are certain insights and things you see God revealing about himself. When you place yourself in your current audience, Jesus having already come, then there's still some more that the Lord is revealing about himself. Then you can also place yourself in that future audience that will be the recipient of, for example, Sukkot, when Yeshua comes back to rule and reign. Imagine yourself in that group, you know? Well, of course, we will be in that group. So, yeah, it's just a richness about each of the festivals. There's a richness about Yeshua himself within each of the festivals. And then there's a richness about our Lord who would take the time to actually invite us into each of the festivals.
Yeah. You know, in your bio, you mentioned that you were invited into the Messianic movement. I take it then you are not Jewish by heritage?
No, I'm Gentile as can be. and I confess, I have not. Oh, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, so then the logical question is, what was it that caused you to want to go in that direction, to embrace more of the Hebrew roots of your Christian faith? What was your path that led you in that direction?
The broader path was, I went through a time of deliverance. There's a ministry in Dallas, Henry Malone Ministry, and he gives folks the opportunity to come and to have some deliverance for them. That I, when asked this question, I have had to start including that, because I'm finding that there are a number of people who go through the deliverance ministry who shortly after that the messianic realm opens up to them. So
interesting.
For me, then the direct entrance actually began with Sabbath. There is a friend of mine by the name of Carl Ritter. He's the manager of Mardell's Christian Bookstore. I had gone into Mardell's to pick up a deliverance book. His take was, if you're picking up a book like this, then, you know, you must be really interested in the deeper things of the Lord. So he began to share with me about Sabbath and the background concerning Sabbath. And as I listened, and especially the historical background of it being stolen from Christianity. As I listened, he then went on to say that they actually celebrate Sabbath. So I began attending his Sabbath services on Friday evening. In the process of that, I, like I said, I'm a graduate from Dallas Theological Seminary, very conservative evangelical school, Bible-centered. It's a non-denominational school, the difference being that they do not emphasize anything but Bible. So here I am at a Sabbath service over with Carl Ritter, and he is talking about Sabbath and how we came to Sabbath, and then he's you know talking about Torah and these things in the Old Testament, and I'm sitting there listening, and everything that he's saying, I immediately am thinking through Scripture. Now let me see, and I could not deny so many things he was saying, but like I say, the foundation being Sabbath begins on Friday evening and ends on Saturday evening and has nothing to do with Sunday morning. And so I began to, my soul just went into a turmoil. It's like, no, there's got to be a problem with this. So I began to research scripturally so that I could hopefully show that, hey, there's plenty of room for Sunday Sabbath. And the Holy Spirit worked on me, and I couldn't see it. Couldn't see anything other than the true Sabbath that Jesus walked in.
Yeah, you know, it's funny you should mention that kind of deliverance, you said, kind of became the gateway or the entranceway into mm-hmm. this line of thinking. I grew up in a very fundamental word-based church, and I'm very thankful for it because they were really, at a young age, I was encouraged to dive into the Scriptures, and 2 Timothy 2:15 became my life verse, to study to show myself approved. And for me, studying didn't mean just reading. It meant actually looking. I was always, context. You always had to pay attention to the context of the passage of Scripture, the culture from which it was written and to who it was written to. And all these things, it kind of becomes associated with, systematic theology. And so I'm very thankful for all of that, but it was also a very legalistic background that I grew up in. And so there's a lot of can'ts and don'ts, and, they would preach eternal security, but kind of made you feel like you're going to go to hell if your hair touched your collar or if you listened to rock music or something, And so as a result, I ended up having kind of a skewed view of God, and by that I mean the Father. It was almost like when I compared Jesus and the Father, it was like good cop, bad cop, Jesus was a good one, and the Father was a scary one. The image I had was almost like Zeus, on a throne with lightning bolts. He couldn't wait to whack me today for whatever I did yesterday. So I spend most of my morning begging God for forgiveness for everything I did yesterday so I could get through today. And that was kind of the paradigm that I lived in until I found deliverance in that regard. And that really came out of a crucible in my own life where I was basically forced into a situation where I had to trust God, and I was living out of a Dodge Stratus for a little while with everything I owned in it, broke, homeless, divorced, destitute, bankrupt, just really kind of messed up. But God graciously enabled me to get an apartment, but then after I got a new apartment, I ended up getting a new car. I lost my job that I got when I first came here to Texas, and I was like, well, God, you brought me here. You gave me a new job, a new house, a new apartment, and now I lost my job. I have no way to pay for it. And I applied for every job I could try to, put my application in for, and I couldn't get a job to save my life. And I was like, finally I realized, God, you're withholding me. I've applied for jobs that have my picture on the job description, and I can't get hired to save my life. So I realized that he was withholding, and I said, well, you're going to have to provide for me. And God said, well, then you're going to have to spend time with me. And I said, okay. And literally from March to December 2003, I lived what I call a touched by an angel episode for a whole year. But it was in that time that I really, really dove into the Scriptures and had gotten involved with a Scripture-based self-help program called The Road Adventure here in Richardson that really set me free of a lot of things. We were talking about deliverance, and it ushered in a season of grace, which was a foreign concept to me. But as I read the Scriptures, and there's one day in particular that stands out, I was literally reading right through the Gospels, and I read all four right in a row in one sitting, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I get to John 14, and Philip says to Jesus, show us the Father, and it'll be sufficient for us. You know, and Jesus is basically, Philip, what are you talking about? You've been with me for 3 years, and you're asking me this? If you've seen me, you've seen my Father. And it just leaped off the page because I was like, wow, Jesus was this amazing guy who judged nobody except, incidentally, the religious people. He healed everybody he came in contact with. He delivered them from demons. And it's this amazing guy, and he says, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. And I had such a hard time reconciling that image, Jesus and the Father, because I saw a lot of different things in the Old Testament that didn't seem to fit that. You know, and that's what I talk about my other show that I do, dealing with Seed, the series, and the whole idea of the Nephilim. But it's just interesting that deliverance leads you to a greater understanding of the Father. And diving into the Old Testament, it starts to make more sense. And that's why when Kevin told us about Torah Club, my wife and I just knew we had to go there. And it's been absolutely amazing ever since. But I started to wrestle with the same thing with regard to Sabbath. And where did it get messed up, do you think? And this is for either one of you, Kevin or Pastor Michael. When do you think things started to change and we started to adopt this idea of worship on Sunday instead of, you know, one of the Ten Commandments is remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And he didn't just make that up at the time of Moses. You know, God always felt that way. You know, and Jesus himself observed it. So at what point do you think we kind of got off track a little bit?
Well, before we go there, Rob, I want to just confirm both what you and Michael have said in terms of having a sort of a post-deliverance type experience is what opens you up to the scriptures in a new way. And I went through the same thing, and it was through the same program that you're describing, Rob, was the Road Adventure, where I traveled down this path and recognized that I had a lot of issues relating unforgiveness, things that I was holding grudges about with people in my life at various points. And it was really starting to, the consequences of those, that unforgiveness was really manifesting in a lot of ways in my life, and coming through the road process and actually understanding how to forgive and why it's so important to do that, and just being surrounded in what I would refer to as a love bubble, so to speak, you know, where you just you really have a chance to have people help you through this process. But when I came out of there, I had this emotional liberation, if you will, because like you, I thought that because of the sins of my past that I was just waiting for, you know, the lightning bolt to come out of the sky like you described as well, and I was just waiting for things to happen negative. And I come to find out that, you know, this is not the nature of the God who loves us. And so I had this idea that, well, if Jesus is supposed to be the great teacher, then, well, let me let him do the teaching. And I decided to really set aside my preconceived notions and doctrines and things that I'd heard, you know, from different teachers and denominations and all that. And I just said, let me just give the Bible a straight read and let the master do the talking for himself. And what I described was amazing, and especially when it relates to the Sabbath. Jesus did say he was the Lord of the Sabbath, but he also, Ezekiel and Moses in Exodus, they both say that to keep the Sabbath holy, that they are a sign between us, meaning us and the Lord. And that, you know, and so I'm like, whoa, this is great. If we actually, you know, observe the Sabbath according to what the word of the Lord says in the Bible that we all say we read from, well, then that's a sign that I'm in covenant with him. It's something that I can do to show him, hey, I'm with you here. And I was further astonished when you consider some of the teachings of Paul, because even he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 through 8, he says, you know, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. And I'm like, okay, yeah, I'm forgiven. You know, my sins have been washed away here. And he says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And then he says, therefore, let us keep the festival. And I'm like, And he says, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so we can see Paul is instructing us to keep the festival. And all throughout the scriptures, you can see in Acts 20, you know, it says he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem if possible on the day of Pentecost, and really that's to observe Shavuot. And so when he was sailing in Ephesus one time, he says, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will again return to you, God willing. He said, as he was sailing from Ephesus in Acts 18, 20 and 22. So we can see that, it, you know, Jesus observed them, the Sabbath and the festivals. Paul was teaching in several places where he personally observed the Sabbath and or the festivals as well as the Sabbath. And I started recognizing, you know, this is really important to the Lord. He asked us to be holy because he's holy, and that doesn't mean holier than thou. That means be different and be conformed to his likeness and be more like him and be less like the world. And this is one of the key ways that I really felt compelled to come into a closer relationship with the Lord through these festivals and through the weekly Shabbat or Sabbath.
Excellent. So, you know, Christianity as a whole, though, where did it kind of go off track? I mean, where did we adopt this whole idea? And I understand, you know, a lot of people will say, you know, well, Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, so, you know, it's a new beginning, and so we should celebrate on the new beginning or, you know, something to that effect. I mean, what's your take on that, where we kind of lost track of the Sabbath and replaced it with Sunday, which is what Sol Invictus, right?
Yeah, and I think having just gone through Hanukkah and getting some insights from there, I think a simple way to understand this is just the cultural influence, which, you know, we can go back to Constantine, but, you know, what was really taking place? There's an attempt to simultaneously stifle the Jews, and we always end up having to confess that. There was an aggressive attempt to stifle the Jews while simultaneously, you know, amalgamating people into the culture. So, you know, for example, Constantine, as he's trying to get all the folks that he's conquered into a singular culture, so, you know, he sets up the dominant influence, which is a pagan influence. So he sets up for Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. You know, when did those naming of days, you know, first come into existence? We just throw those words around today. Today is Wednesday. Today's Thursday. We don't really think of, hey, is there a history here? So I think a big part of where we got off course is as Constantine in his time, and as they were saying, this Jewish influence, we not only don't want the influence, but we want to stifle it, and you could even say the Jewish Christian influence, that's where we start seeing this, the sun god being the predominant god that was worshipped. Hey, why don't you Christians just step over here and, you know, celebrate the same day that we celebrate? But of course, they it was more extreme than that. You must, you know, step over here and celebrate on this day.
Yeah, and I understand, Rob, as you were alluding to, that Sol Invictus was considered, you know, the unconquered sun. And that's S-U-N, like the thing we see in the sky. And that his day was Sunday because that's the day of the venerable sun god. And so they said, well, we worship our god on Sunday, the day of the unconquered sun. And that's they just figured out a way to leverage in the resurrection story of Yeshua, the Lamb of God, and basically distance themselves from their Hebrew roots at that point.
Yeah, you know, you mentioned the sun god, and that's the Antichrist, basically, right there. It's and what's amazing to me is, you know, you can trace all that back to Ra, to Osiris, and to all these different various sun gods born on December 25th, and, you know, the whole deal there. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that basically became Baal worship in the time of the Israelites, and Elijah basically drew a line in the sand and said, choose this day who you're going to serve. You know, and made a big issue about it. And what's What's also interesting to me was when you think about Osiris as the sun god, whose symbol was the Ankh, which is basically a cross with a hoop on the top of it, that the son of God was crucified on the symbol of the sun god. You know, and Jesus said he came to destroy the works of the devil. And boy, you can see that literally in everything he did, right down to the numbers, the days, literally everything that he did. You know, it's truly amazing. So, Pastor, you mentioned the celebration of Hanukkah, which we this show was supposed to take place on the last day of Hanukkah on Tuesday. Some things came up and I had to reschedule today's show for today. But we were hoping to be able to do a little bit of talking about Hanukkah on the final day. You want to take our listeners through the journey and tell us what Hanukkah is all about?
Yeah, Hanukkah is about the rededication of the temple. And the reason I jumped to that is because, you know, folks want to say, oh, Hanukkah is about the oil lasting 8 days. Oh, Hanukkah is about the lighting of the lights. But to divorce it from that foundation of this rededication of the temple is to miss some of what Hanukkah. And, of course, you know, there's a lot of marketing with Hanukkah today. For example, you know, many understand, you know, we'll talk about some of the misunderstandings of the day. Many understand it to be a day where we're, or a time where we're giving gifts, one gift a day for 8 days as we celebrate this Feast of Lights. And actually that gift giving has come in more recent history. That wasn't the original part of Hanukkah. So actually, you know, it dates back to let's just go at least go back to Antiochus Epiphanes, as opposed to going all the way back to the Greeks and the four generals and that kind of thing. Under Antiochus, who is a form of the Antichrist, so here we come back to the influence. It's going to always tie back to the Nephilim and Osiris,
right,
and all like that. It's going to always tie back there because they're the influencers. But at a more practical level, when Antiochus has come to Israel under frustration from not being able to whip the Egyptian regime, Ptolemy and that group, he's traveling back north, headed to Israel, and he begins to wage war on Israel. In the process, really, what he does is he says, "These things you shall not do. We want you to take on our Hellenistic culture. We want you to take on our culture." So you must stop celebrating Sabbath. You'll give up your life for that. You must stop studying Torah. You will give up your life for that. Now, let us find a Torah school anywhere, you know, in Israel, and especially in Jerusalem. But in the case of some of these heroes of Hanukkah, it was in their individual cities also. Don't let us see you circumcising your sons. All of the real foundational things concerning Israel, they say, you must stop those because we want you to be a part of our culture. So what do? You know, they say, okay, instead of Torah, we want you to study and to know our philosophia, you know. They wanted Israel to, instead of keeping Torah and the mitzvot, what do I mean by mitzvot? Let's just say the commandments and the instruction. Instead of studying that, we want you to take on reason. It's not revelation from God, it's reason, okay? And so you start seeing this trying to move Israel to this shift, which is no different than the shift that's being attempted on saints, on believers today. But with Israel, it really is prominent that they're hitting them right at the core of their beliefs. So, will Israel walk in their beliefs as they go to a city called Modin? There is a priest there by the name of Mattathias, in the Greek Mattathias, and they decide. They go to where he was worshiping, and they bring a Jew there with a couple of soldiers, bring a Jew there, and they demand that he defile the altar there. And they tried to talk, because Mattathias was a very prominent priest there in that city, they thought, well, if we can get Mattathias to agree with us, we can get the whole city, because he'll be able to influence the whole city. So they tried to influence him, and he was not going to go there. In the process, they demanded that this Jew, the soldiers demanded that this Jew they had brought there to defile this temple, to offer a sacrifice, but it was unclean. It would not only be an improper sacrifice, but it would defile their worship there in that city. Well, the zeal of the Lord arose in Mattathias, and he slayed the Jew who was going to compromise and try to tell the city, hey, you know, we don't need all this. Let's go ahead and go with what Antiochus is desiring of us. So he slayed the Jew, he slayed the soldiers, and then invited his family, told his family, let's go to the hills. So they took off to the hills, and within a matter of days, others who had the zeal of the Lord joined them in the hills. Okay?
Are you talking about the Maccabean? Is this the Maccabean revolt?
Correct.
Is this part of the Maccabean?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, you know, with Mattathias being the father, grandfather, but then his sons, and so, yeah, under Judas Maccabeus, you know, Judas eventually takes over. Mattathias was very old, so he ends up dying rather quickly, mainly because of the old age. And Judas Maccabeus becomes the leader. Okay, and so God starts his miracles. He starts blessing. You got a little guerrilla army roaming around the hills, trying to just stay alive. You got the soldiers who are aggressively pursuing them, large number of soldiers, and here the Lord is favoring his people under Judas Maccabeus, or the hammer. He's favoring them and allowing them to win victory after victory after victory, and in fact, over a three-year time period, this little guerrilla warfare group was able to be victorious because of their zeal for the ways of God.
Wow. You know, as you're saying all this, and I'm thinking about the times we live in, you know, you start telling people that, you know, that there's some people who are, like the Seventh-day Adventists, you know, I came in, when I was driving down to Texas, I came across a billboard. It was a huge, one of the biggest billboards I've ever seen in my life, on the border of Arkansas. And it said in huge print on this massive billboard, Sunday is of the devil, Saturday is a true Sabbath. It was sponsored by the Seventh-day Adventists. And I was like, whoa, these people are serious, you know. And I wasn't quite on the page that I'm on now, but as I became more and more discontent with kind of just churches in general, and especially just feeling like Sunday just didn't feel right anymore. You know, the only way I can describe it is when we went to the Torah Club on Saturday morning, aside from the amazing revelations and things we were getting, it just plain felt right. You know, I can't even describe it any other way than that. It's just, I felt like Hebrews talks about laboring to get into the rest. Well, the rest is the Sabbath, and when we were on the real Sabbath, there was a peacefulness. There was a rest there, and I can't help but think, because when we try to tell our Christian brothers and sisters about this stuff, you know, they think you're kind of gone off the deep end, you know. And I feel like we're almost entering another Maccabean type of scenario here, where there's a remnant.
I think that's absolutely what's going on. And that's why this Hanukkah has really stood out. Because that's exactly where we are. Here you have, like you said, the Sabbath. The way I describe it is, there is a presence on that particular day because God Himself set it aside and invites us to enter into it. So there actually is a presence. And, you know, everything that Kevin was saying, all the feast, the reason that we have moved into honoring and practicing this, all the feasts, and I'm not saying that we do it, you know, exactly the way that it's supposed to be done, because who really knows the way it's supposed to be done, but this has been the first full year that we've practiced every one of the feasts. Each time there is a presence that is in those feasts that is consistent with a God who would tell us, do this, practice this. So I think that's what you're sensing on Saturday morning.
Yeah. Like I said, I can't describe it other than it's a peaceful rest. Go figure, that's the name of the day, right? Sabbath, the rest day. So this question is for either one of you. What would you say to your Christian brothers and sisters who aren't quite on this page yet?
Yeah, I mean, first thing I would do is you know, I would evaluate them to see what they could handle. But one of my entries is test and see. Just come, sit in, listen. For example, to Torah Club, or just you get with the Lord and you investigate two things. One is investigate the scriptures, the whole of scriptures, begin at Genesis, and investigate Sabbath through scriptures. Do the study, do the search, and then but don't stop there. But then search out the history of the Gregorian calendar. Search out, you know, days.
Yeah.
Search out, you know, this December 25th. And, you know, search out the development of some of these. And when you know, when you do both and you put those side by side, I think you're gonna see something there.
You know, I can really appreciate that test and see, because there was a prayer that, as I told you earlier, I had read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just, you know, I'd read them all many times. I got saved when I was 7 years old, grew up in a Christian family. My dad was even a pastor when I was a young kid. So I've been in or around the Word my whole life, so I've been through the Gospels many times. But I never actually sat through them and read all four of them right in a row, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as I did that, and then when I turned the page to the book of Acts, forget it. I mean, it was, you know, I this righteous indignation arose inside of me, and I was like, why aren't we still doing this? You know, I got pretty upset about it, and it sent me into I'm not going to say a crisis in my faith, but it made me question a lot of things that I was raised to believe, and so I adopted this prayer. I said, Father, if there's more to this salvation experience than what I've been taught my whole life, I want it, and I'm open to it. And that began the process that, man, it's still going. That was back in 2003, you know. If there's more to this, I want it. And there is so much more that we're missing out. And I think that by not practicing or by not understanding or by not being participating in our Hebraic roots, from where this whole thing started from, everything in the Bibles came from the Hebrews, you know, from the Jews, we're missing out, you know. I mean, Kevin, what would you say about that, the test and see, you know, aspect of it? What have you? What's happened to you personally as a result of kind of adopting these things?
You know, I can very much appreciate the test and see approach, and I have a different approach that I've taken. It's the trust and obey approach. And again, I go back. What does Jesus actually say? What were the words that came out of his mouth? And I mean, I'll just read you a few of the words that he said. You know, well, first of all, as we've seen, is that these, I mean, just like you mentioned, the Lord has commanded us in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 to keep the Sabbath holy. And we're told all throughout the scriptures about, we see the actions of Jesus and the disciples and Paul about, you know, that they actually did the festivals, they actually did Sabbath, they were teaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath. It's mentioned over and over and over again. But then it's just hard to deny the words of Jesus. And I mean, like in Matthew 5:17-19, you know, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the Torah, law, or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them." He says it twice. That when Hebrew says something twice, that means pay attention. And he says, you know, but he came to fulfill them. For truly I tell you that until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter or the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law or the Torah until everything is accomplished. And here's the kicker for me. He says, therefore, let anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands, and that would include the Sabbath, and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven.
Wow.
That's strong words. I don't want to be least in the kingdom of heaven. But he says,
wow,
but whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so I want to be great in his kingdom. And then he says in John, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'm like, okay, I better pay attention to him. And then he reiterates it again in Revelation 22, 13 through 16, when he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end and the first and the last. And blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates into the city. I want to be one who has the right to the tree of life. I want to be one who enters the gates into a city. And we're supposed to not just be merely hearers of the word, but we're supposed to be doers of the word and following its commands. And Jesus goes on to say, you know, outside are the dogs. And he goes on, he says, and those who practice a lie. And some of the things that we do, you know, we follow the traditions of men rather than the commands of God. And Jesus, that was his chief criticism for the religious leaders. So I really just feel like, you know what, I want to fear the Lord and not fear what man says. And so I want to trust him and obey him. And you know what, that's really why I did it. And I've been blessed beyond the wildest imagination as a result, because the scriptures are opening up to me in ways that I never knew. And I feel a joy in knowing that, hey, what I'm doing here is actually pleasing to the Lord, and it's what he's doing and not what I think I should be doing.
You know, hey, Kevin, Jesus said go ahead.
I'm sorry, guys.
Kevin, can I ask you a question?
Absolutely.
Yeah, because I think this is a critical part of it. I love what you were saying about Matthew 5 in that section. But, you know, where a lot of distortion comes in is when people say, well, Jesus did fulfill the law. What do you mean by fulfill? My question, because I think that's just a critical part for people to understand, too, because that's where people are getting lost. Well, he fulfilled, you know, he's telling you in one breath, hey, you know, you're the least in the kingdom if you're not doing my commandments that I came to fulfill, but then we don't really define that fulfill. What does he mean by that? Kevin?
Well, he came to fulfill the spirit of the law, and he did that. Everything he did in his life, according to the scriptures, was in accordance with the spirit and the intention of the Torah. He didn't break the Sabbath, although he broke some of the traditions of men regarding washing his hands or not washing his hands before he ate, which was not a command of God, but one of the many traditions of men, you know. And he, my understanding is he fulfilled these things, and he expects us to do the same. And so I'm more inclined to do what he says and to follow those commands, following his example and his instruction, rather than saying that he's done away with it, because he says he didn't come to abolish it. He came to fulfill it.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if
everybody talks about the Great Commission, you know, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But they forget the kind of the last part there, teaching them to observe all the things that I commanded you. You know,
yes.
And there are so many commands of Christ that we aren't really doing anymore, and people want to. So that kind of leads me to my next question, because a lot of people will point to maybe like the book of Galatians. You know, people who aren't on this page yet, who see us as kind of going the path of Judaism, leaving traditional Christianity, and they'll try to pull Galatians out on you, you know, and say, why are you going back to do that? What would you say to people who want to pull the Galatians argument, Pastor?
Number one, they need to look at it from Paul's perspective, which happens to be a Judaic perspective rather than our English perspective or American perspective. When Paul is saying, for example, stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ has set you free, and don't become entangled again in a yoke of slavery, okay? Well, did Paul consider the law to be a yoke of slavery? No. In fact, he's inviting us to re-yoke ourselves with Christ. You know, you go back to the Matthew passage where Jesus is saying, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Jesus, what did you mean by yoke? he meant his commandments. What commandments? The ones that not only are throughout the old, well, are throughout the Torah, but the ones that he fulfilled, that he actually did those. He's the one who came and said, here's what it looks like for walking these commandments. And by the way, you can do it, especially once I send you the Comforter, you know? The Galatians passage just gets so distorted because we take away the Jewish perspective. And when you don't take it away, you can see what Paul's truly saying.
Yeah, I think people look at what they might call Judaism as being under the law again, and that's not what we're saying. You know, believe me, I came from a legalistic background. The last thing I want to do is go back into any form of legalism. I'm not going to trade one form for another, especially now that I understand the freedom of Christ. I understand grace now, and I've been walking in it for the last 7 years, and there's no way I'm going back. But I don't think that they understand really what we're saying when we're talking about getting back to basics, or getting back to our Hebraic roots. We're not becoming like the Galatians, where Paul is like, guys, you had so much freedom. It's almost like you saw it, you know, you understood it so clearly as if I showed you a picture of the crucifixion, you know, who has messed you up. We're not talking about that. You know, we're talking about just obeying the commands of Christ, but more than that, because when you say commands of Christ, I think that's where people get locked on the legalism side of things. And I'm saying no, it's like tithing, where people argue, do you have to tithe? Do you not have to tithe? I don't look at it as have to. I look at it as get to, you know. Because I'll tell you what, there's been so many times where I've looked at the stack of bills and I've looked at the bank statement and they don't add up, you know. And I'm like, you know what? You know, I've made $700, let's say, and I've got $800 worth of bills, but I should tithe $70. It's kind of like, you know, I get you, because you put yourself in a position to be blessed when you're obedient. And so, you know, it's like I look at it as I get to do these things, not I have to do these things.
Yeah, you know, and you do, Rob. You make a major point, because one of the things that we're also saying as we are walking this walk is we keep saying, Jesus will not allow us to walk this legalistically. What are we going to do to protect ourselves from the legalism? And I enjoy hearing people remind us of that. You know, no, I mean, Jesus' big hang up was, no, you've allowed things to get all legalistic. You've missed it. So we do not want to duplicate that. And so, like, even in Romans 8, verse 2, you have this law, because we're dealing with law, keeping the law. And in Romans 8, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So apparently there is a law. So, I mean, we can keep it law. We can keep it his commandments. We can keep it his instructions and all the meanings behind that word Torah. But what people have got to realize is that the law actually is righteous and holy and good, but it can be twisted to become the law of sin and death. Okay?
Yeah.
So that's where that legalism, we will always be fighting that. And it's a good fight. It's a fight worth fighting.
Yeah.
Yeah. And,
really,
and I would
go ahead.
I was just going to say, I would represent that one of the titles for the Antichrist is the man of lawlessness. So I would rather come under the laws of the Lord than to forsake them and find myself subject to the man of lawlessness.
Yeah, very good. We only have a few minutes left for the show. I would definitely like to have you guys back again. I'm doing a part three to Getting Back to Basics with a guy by the name of David Hester, possibly this Sunday if we can coordinate our schedules. He's actually a Messianic Jew, so we're gonna, and he's listened to the previous show. He'll probably be listening to this one too. And he got real excited about it and wanted to kind of elaborate on some things. So I'm looking forward to doing that show. But in conclusion for this show, Pastor Michael, what would you recommend to somebody who may be searching, may be thinking, you know what, I will try and see, you know, maybe praying the prayer, Lord, if there's more to this salvation than what I've been taught my whole life, show it to me. If somebody's open to exploring this, what would you recommend as maybe a first step?
Two things. One is the prayer, is to pray a specific prayer, Exodus 33:13. Moses says, Lord, if I found favor or grace in your sight, show me your ways so that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. If a person will repetitiously pray that prayer wholeheartedly, God will begin to show them his ways. In other words, the ways that he functions and the ways that he's calling us to function. Okay? And then I think another important part is, and this is kind of hard to say, but you have to forgive the church, the Christian church. A person must be willing and able to say, you know, you've messed up some things. I forgive you. Just now, Lord, open to me your truth. So there has to be, because like, you know, you said earlier, and I went through it too, there was a time I was really pissed off. I mean, I was really mad at I've been lied to. You know?
That's right.
And the Lord made me forgive. So, yeah, that's what I would say.
Yeah, that's good. Well, listen, guys, it's been a great, great talk today. I really appreciate you both coming on the show. And I'd love to have you back again. You think you guys might be available to come back maybe sometime next week or something?
Sounds good.
It does. Awesome. Kevin, would you like to close us out in prayer?
I'll be happy to do that, Rob. I'll just say, oh, Lord, our God, you are the King of the universe. And we just love you and we honor you. And we just want our lives to be reflection of you. We want to follow your examples. We want to be more like your son, Yeshua. We want to live our lives and be more and more like him every day, Lord, as you grow and sanctify us. And we want to do this for your glory, not for our own sake, but just because we're your children, and we want to look like we're part of your family more and more by the way we live our lives. And so we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this ministry. We thank you for these men that join me on the call, that we can build each other up in the faith. And, Lord, we just do ask you for you to just pour out your mercy and your grace on those who are listening as well, and just open up their minds and their hearts to what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. And you're just calling us into a deeper and closer relationship with you. We love you, we thank you, we praise you, we bless your holy name. And in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Kevin. I appreciate that. And thank you both for joining us for the Revolutionary Radio Project. I really appreciate your wisdom and your insights, and just for being a guest on the show.
Thank you very much for having us, Rob.
Yeah.
All right. And, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us for another segment of Getting Back to Basics. Like I said, we're going to try to schedule a show this Sunday, if possible, with David Hester. So just kind of check out blogtalkradio.com/revolutionaryradio. Just kind of check the schedule when the next one's going to be on. And I thank you once again for joining us, and we look forward to chatting some more next time as we get back to basics.